So thanks to the tech team for putting it back together. It now has fancy new tape on it to put it back together. An apology as well to Peter. I forgot to change out the video, but it's a good update and good reminder that there is a really good cause out there. And Peter is generously waving me on that it's perfectly fine. If you also haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we've been going through what we call our SOAP series. And essentially what the SOAP idea is just a way to read your Bible and take something out of it for your life in your context and that week and wherever you may be. And essentially the reason we do this is just because we believe that reading the Bible truly gives a meaning, purpose, and direction for our lives. And we don't necessarily mind how you do that. This is just one way that you can do it to hopefully get rid of the question of, well, where do I start? Start with this method. If you don't know what else to do, you can start with this method. If you don't know where to physically start in the Bible, you can start anywhere is essentially the answer. If you want, you could just open it up to the middle if you've got a physical Bible, and that will land you somewhere in the Psalms. Otherwise, you could start with a gospel. It doesn't matter too much, but there are some suggestions because we believe that God is speaking to you personally through his word as well. And so we do encourage you to continue along. This chapter of Colossians I do love. I found it quite hard to choose any sort of verse to narrow it down to or a couple of verses. There is a lot to unpack, and I'm not going to unpack everything at all. So again, I do encourage you to read it at home when you've got the chance. But what we're going to do is, I'm similar to last week, and similar to pretty much every week I'm up here, just structured slightly differently. I'll read the full chapter, highlighting a couple of things as we go, making some observations and hopefully applications for you. But they will not be everything. So we do want you to talk to us after the service and other people, so that we may sharpen each other, learn from each other, and all those good things. All right, so to start with, we're going to start in the first verse of chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As with last week, this first part of chapter 3 is more of a final point in the previous chapter, of chapter 2. Much like your own letters that you may write to people, they don't often come with chapters and verse numbers attached to them. That was actually added later for our convenience, so we know what we're talking about. And sometimes there wasn't a very good clear spot to put the end of one chapter, and they had to make some hard decisions. So that's why Paul sometimes will have these ongoing chapters that relate to each other. However, it does actually do something quite important, which is it reminds us of chapter 2, and that in the view of chapter 2, Paul is about to talk about something new. So he moves on from a theological based chapter quite heavily to a practical, ethical application type chapter. And so that's why I really like chapter 3. It's really grounded down to what we do every day. In verse 5, it continues on, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Paul encourages us to stop conforming to our former pattern of life that has been put to death with the death of Christ. Paul breaks some of these into three sets of five. The first sets deal with desires that amount to idolatry, or the putting first of the sensational over God. Paul argues that we all used to live like this before trusting in Christ, And then Paul talks about how we interact with others as well, and things that come from our emotion, such as anger, rage, malice, slander of another person or of God, and filthy language. Whatever comes from the mouth of the believer should be a reflection of their commitment to Christ, Paul believes. The last set centers around one idea, but repeats the idea five times, consisting of four groups of contrasts and summing up the idea at the end. So there's no Gentile or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian or Scythian. These two in particular were thought to be of low value by both Gentiles and Jews. There's no slave or free. Instead, Christ is all and is in all. The idea being that we are all one under Christ. Not that difficult. Verse 12, therefore, as God chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or meekness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul asks us to replace our former patterns with new patterns. Paul believes, as we see numerous times in his writings, that a key mark or characteristic of Jesus' ministry is compassion. Compassion for one another within the church, but also, or within believers, but for those who don't necessarily believe, particularly those in need. Paul also believes the same about kindness. Kindness has been described as a generous sensitivity towards others that is triggered by genuine care for them. Paul declares in Romans 11 that it is God's kindness that leads people towards repentance, and that we too are to show kindness to others. The third quality is humility. Now, to Paul, there's two types of humility. So if you read elsewhere, it might be a little bit confusing. There is a false sense of humility or self-abasement that Paul condemns. He wants nothing to do with it. He gets quite frustrated by it. But in the same way, there is a true humility that he condones. In humility, Paul encourages us to consider others more important than ourselves. We are called to be meek also, or gentle. Another way of saying that is one considerate of other persons and their concerns and not demanding of our own way. The last quality that I'll highlight is patience, or the ability to not become frustrated and enraged, but to make allowances for others' shortcomings and to tolerate their exacerbating behaviour. Paul sums this up as well with, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Finally, Paul asks us to let the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, which I find a beautiful idea. And it's almost a holistic idea to this that I'd love to spend a moment explaining. The peace of Christ is used by Paul in a variety of different contexts and ways and to mean certain things. And they're all actually quite interconnected. Firstly, the peace of Christ, which has been bought on the cross, is given to us as peace between us and God. The sin that we have is taken away, and we are reconciled to God through Christ, the peace of Christ. In that peace that we then have with God, we can have peace within ourselves. Because of the law of God written on our hearts, we know something's wrong when we're in that sinful nature, that we're in our everyday. We feel not quite whole. But when we have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves because we are reconciled back into right relationship with God. Within that, when we have peace with ourselves and with God, as far as it extends to our actions, we can have peace with other people too. And this is the peace of Christ that Paul talks about, the peace between God, our Creator, within ourselves, with other people and within creation. We can return and be reconciled to that right relationship between all of those different aspects. Paul moves on in verse 18, saying, "Wives, submit yourself to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." Finally, Paul encourages us to consider the household relationships. At the beginning of every verse, putting the group of people who are serving the relationship of that the relationship dynamic. Paul does talk to somewhat the typical household of the day. So back to who he was speaking, this was a normal household that might have slaves. It would typically have children. It would have a husband and a wife at the very least as a household. And in that society, it was a patriarchal society. So it had the father as the head of that household and the one who was required to discipline the children, particularly sons. I don't think Paul here is necessarily saying that this is the way all households should look like. I don't think we can read that into it. I'm not saying he didn't think that, but I'm not saying he definitely does. What he is trying to do is talk to real people in a real moment in time. And this is what their household would look like. And he wants them to understand a principle in their everyday, just like we should as well. He's not discussing the theoretical and ideal ethics of what the kingdom would be, but the practical day-to-day. So we're going to go into observations, so from scripture, S to O, observations. Some of the observations in this chapter that I made, and there's definitely more, and we're definitely not going to talk about all of these today, but is number one, setting our hearts and minds on heavenly things. That's how he starts this chapter, and it is great advice. Paul wants us to capture our thoughts and focus them on Christ. Putting to death the old self and its sinful desires, embracing the new self in Christ, cultivating, which is an active word, cultivating virtues that reflect Christ's character. Pursuing unity, forgiveness, and love in community, letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts, allowing the message of Christ to dwell richly with us, living in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And we'll talk about some of those in our application, which we're moving on to now. We'll only touch on a couple of those. First, setting our minds on heavenly things. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 particularly, encourages us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand, or become Christ-centric. This heavenly focus is essential for our spiritual growth and transformation. Transformation will be a key throughout this chapter. In a world filled with distractions and temptations, it is easy to lose sight of our eternal purpose and perspective and become entangled in earthly pursuits. To set our minds on heavenly things means to prioritize God's kingdom and message and live with an eternal perspective rather than a moment-to-moment or temporal perspective. It involves seeking God's will, meditating on his word, and nurturing a deep, intimate relationship with him through prayer. By aligning our thoughts and desires with God's, we open ourselves to his transformative power, allowing him to mold us into the image of Christ each day. And so if you want to try and work on this, on this first part, three things you can do is intentionally work on the practice of silence and solitude, which is spiritual discipline. Or you could read the Bible like we are encouraging you to do in this series. Otherwise, you can work on praying constantly throughout your day, even in the small moments of life. Second is putting off the old self. Verses 5 to 9 urge us to put to death our earthly nature and its sinful desires. The Apostle Paul provides a list of vices that characterise the old self, but it's not an exhaustive list by any means. These include sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, slander, and filthy language. Paul emphasises that such behaviour is inconsistent with our new character, our new identity in Christ. Putting off the old self requires deliberate action on our part. We must acknowledge the areas in which we struggle and seek help through the gift of God's love and the work of His Spirit to help us overcome them. It involves replacing our old habits with godly virtues such as compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love, which we're about to talk about. Through the power of Christ within us, we can break free from the bondage of these ways and embrace a transformed life. And is, like I said, it's ultimately connected with the idea of clothing ourselves in Christ-like virtues. In verses 12 to 17 highlights the virtues we are to clothe ourselves in as God's chosen people. Just as we put on clothes every day, we are called to intentionally put on these virtues in our daily lives. These virtues not only reflect our new identity in Christ, but also foster unity with others who are within Christ as well and serve as a witness to those who are not. We are called to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. I know I've said it a couple of times, but I really want you to get it. These virtues enable us to bear with one another and build harmonious relationships within the body of Christ. Above all, we are to put on love, which binds all the other virtues together in perfect unity. So if all else fails, you can ask, what loving thing can I do next? Additionally, the word of Christ is to dwell richly in us, leading to wisdom and gratitude. As we engage in worship or teaching and fellowship, the Word of God becomes the guiding principle for our lives. It directs our thoughts, shapes our actions, and helps us discern God's will for our lives. Our transformed lives should overflow with gratitude, which is an idea that comes out of last week as well. Expressed through worship and a heart of thanksgiving. Now, an important point I want to make here that I love about Paul and I love about the Bible so often is that science will eventually catch up to what the Bible has already told us. And so Paul here is saying, take off the old and put on the new. And experts in addiction and changing of habits finally agree with this. What they say now, the best way to combat either addiction or to change your habits is if you're removing a habit or addiction, you need to turn to something else to do. You can't just remove it. It's too hard. You need to give something new. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. So that's what I'd encourage you to do. If you're wanting to work on either one of these, choose something you want to remove, but don't just stop there. Choose something you want to turn to instead. So for some of you, maybe, anger on the road or getting frustrated at people who don't drive particularly the way you would like them to might be a problem. That you would like to change, and it might not necessarily express your commitment to Christ. So when you feel that frustration coming up, perhaps turn to prayer instead in the small moments. A helpful prayer that I've always found is to pray to put myself in the other person's shoes, to try and empathize in that moment. So an effective prayer could look like, Lord, help me to recognize when I am distracted by my own problems and do not consider others around me. Turn to something new if you want to remove something old. Paul says it, experts now say it finally, and it's a good way to go. Living out our new identity. There's a guiding principle in here that Paul speaks. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As believers, our transformed lives are not limited to the confines of this building here, of church gatherings, or spiritual activities. Instead, we are called to live out our new identity in every aspect of our lives, whether it's the workplace, homes, schools, or communities. We're ambassadors of Christ, representing his love, grace, and truth every day. We're to demonstrate Christ-like character through our actions, our words, and our attitudes. By living out our new identity, we become a living testimony of God's transformative power to a world in desperate need of his love and redemption. In fact, Paul knows that our households are perhaps the most eye-opening place to look into how Christ is transforming our lives in us. If we find ourselves not living a transformed lives in our households, we are unlikely to be truly living and transformed lives out in the world, even if it looks like we are. On the outside, we may be doing all the right things, but on the inside, we could be at the wrong place. Paul argues that our household should be Christ-centric, like our whole lives, but we can look at our household and see how those relationships work. And it should look very different to what a typical household looks like, particularly back then anyway. I do want to take a sidestep here for a moment and say one point that is often hotly debated is the idea of people submitting to one another and what here seems like an unfair call for one group of people, in particular married women, to submit to their husbands. However, if we look at the call on the opposite group, the married men, and truly look deep into Paul's words, we see that there is a similar call on their lives. It's just worded slightly differently. He calls the husbands to love their wives. And unfortunately, in our broken world, that word love doesn't mean necessarily what Paul intended it to mean. Paul means love with the capital L, the Christ love, the self-sacrificing love that is consistent and constant throughout every interaction and every moment. What Paul is saying is the husband should be a Christ-like character, and that is who you should submit to, not unfortunately some characters that we may see out in our real but very really broken world. And so there is a call to submit to each other, to serve each other well and in every single moment, no matter whether that person's with you or not. And similarly, he talks a little bit differently, but similarly to parents and their children. Parents are to be responsible for their children, and children are to be responsible to their parents. He calls children to obey their parents in everything. In this as well, we need to remember that Paul is talking to a group of Christians. So he's talking to Christian parents and Christian children. So the children are listening or obeying a Christian value household as well. But he also lays at the feet of the parents the negative aspects of discipline, that they need to be wary of this, that they are responsible to not make their children bitter, desperate, discouraged, or disheartened in their discipline. I recently heard an idea surrounding this, which is which might help you, it might not, but I know it helps me sometimes, which is when you are finished with a discipline moment, you should be able to smile and your child should be able to smile back at you. And if you haven't gotten to that point, you may not have finished the right way. You may have gone about it the wrong way. And although that idea might not consider every situation, it's a helpful or generalized measurement of what is healthy and good in those moments. If we're all to take this idea of moving more towards a Christ-centric lifestyle, constantly, intentionally, and actively changing our behavior, it would provide a radical and ignorable everyday testimony to those around us about the transformative power that occurs through the love of Christ. And I pray that my life may be transformed every day so that everyone I meet may meet Christ wherever they are, so they too can know that they are truly loved by the Creator of everything. And I pray that that's how we all are too. And so that's where I'm going to end it today. And we want to end it with prayer to wrap up. So if you'll join me in that. Dear God, we thank you so much that you are love, that you are the ultimate example of love. And that is what we are to strive for in all our relationships, all our actions, and all our lives. That we are to be your love in the physical world. We ask that you transform us more and more towards that ideal, that goal. We understand that we are broken and that we definitely do not always get it right. But we ask you to help transform us to be more like you, our Lord, our Saviour, and our example. We pray that we look for real, tangible ways to make this happen, to be actively involved in this process alongside you, to look at ourselves in potentially a harsh light or a revealing light. Lord, we ask you to give us the courage to change what we see, to love others boldly and strongly. We ask that you show us your love every day as well, so that we may be encouraged to continue on a hard journey of transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.